Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And our subject this evening is protecting life. Protecting life. Well, now we come to this sixth commandment. And again, well, I mentioned this last week, but with each one of these commandments, even though we're spending half an hour or so on each commandment, these commandments and these themes that are being presented to us each and every week, they are so vast, they are so huge, that really what I'm doing, I'm only skimming the surface of these tremendous commandments. And I do encourage you after each message to go away, to meditate upon these things further, to make further applications. I can only make a number, a handful of applications, and well, I could have given many more certainly this evening, but well, we all have that responsibility to think upon this law and to think upon how we can apply all these principles to our own lives and to correct ourselves and to discipline ourselves so that we are not displeasing the Lord by disobeying His law. So, thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Well, we will look in the very brief time before us, really, at a surface level of what this commandment means. And well, before we delve into it, I must remind you all of a feature of the law that we established right back at the beginning of this series. Our first message on this series was concerning the foundational features of the law. And one of the foundational features was that the law was a revelation, or rather it is a revelation of God. It reveals the character of God to us. We learn not just of God's requirements, not just His holy standard in this law. We also learn about His character. We also learn what God is like through these laws. So what does this commandment, thou shalt not kill, what does that teach us? What does that tell us about what God is like? Thou shalt not kill. Well, it teaches us, of course, that God is a God of life. He is a God of life. He is life itself. Thou shalt not kill. He prohibits death. He prohibits murder. Why? Because He is life. He is the giver, the author of all life. He is the reason we are all here. He is the reason we are all alive. Do you ever wonder why we are all here? Why there is life in this world? It's because of this God, the true and living God. Nobody would exist. Nobody would know life if it were not for this God, the God of Israel, the God of our salvation. And well, we know that God is our creator, of course, from the very beginning of the Bible, from the book of Genesis. We won't turn to it. We know the account very well. But there, of course, we read of God being our creator. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all the plant life, all the animal life. He created man. He breathed into man a living soul. And well, He created man for life. He created man to have perfect life. He was placed in a perfect environment. The planet was a perfect planet. The world, well, it was glorious in its creation. And Adam and Eve, they were placed in that perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, where everything was conducive to life in that garden. There was no death in the world. God did not create a world with death. Everything was for life, no death at all, because God is life. He is not the designer of death. Where did death come from? Well, this is another subject entirely. I'll be very brief with this. Death came from man. Death was, if you like, it was man's contribution to the world through his disobedience to God, through his rebellion against God, his sin against God. We all know it, the sin of Adam, Adam taking the fruit that he should not have taken. In the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die, he was warned. And yet he disobeyed God, and death most certainly came into the world. This was man's work, not God's work. Man was tempted, man fell. But God initially, he created a world with no death in it at all, because God is life. He is not death. And well, we will expound more on that as we go on. And murder, that which is specifically prohibited by this sixth commandment, murder was the first sin noted after the terrible fall of Adam. In Genesis 4, chapter 4, the fall is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Then directly after that, in Genesis chapter 4, we read of the first murder. The first murder in the Bible, Cain kills Abel, his brother. Cain, full of envy towards Abel. Again, you know the narrative very well. Abel's offering to God was accepted, and Cain's wasn't, and he murders his brother. And well, if you recall, he tries to hide it from God, or at the very least claim that he knows nothing about it at all. And well, remember what he said to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" he replies to God impudently. But remember what God said to him, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." That's Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. Cain cannot hide his sin. Cain cannot hide his murder. And Abel, and Cain rather, the first murderer, was, well, he was judged severely. A curse was put upon him, and he was banished from his home and family, and he cried out to God, "My punishment is more than I can bear." A severe punishment, a severe judgment, because of murder. And well, those judgments and punishments, they are repeated throughout the scripture against murderers, against this specific sin of murder. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Lord, in speaking to Noah after the flood, says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Murder will be severely punished. Full justice must be meted out. Murder will be avenged by God. And that's a theme that we see clearly throughout the scriptures, particularly the murder of his people, which was the case with godly Abel. Murder will be avenged. The blood of the Lord's people will most certainly be avenged. When Israel strayed into murderous ways, when they persecuted and put to death even the prophets of the Lord, we read this in Isaiah 1, verse 15, the Lord essentially saying to the Israelites, he will refuse to hear them. He will hide his face from them. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." They were murderous. They had stoned, they had persecuted the prophets of God. They were guilty of murder. And because they were guilty, God would hide his face from them. This was a serious, heinous crime for the children of Israel, for the Old Testament church. But of course, for the New Testament church, well, murder is most certainly not to be mentioned amongst us. We read in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer." Let none of you suffer as a murderer. What a disgrace it would be, Peter is saying, if a Christian is found guilty of such a crime. the crime of murder or anything associated with this crime of murder. It ought never to be. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Indeed, in John chapter 8, verse 44, the Gospel according to John, murder, well, it is specifically noted as a characteristic of the devil, of Satan. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, says the Lord Jesus Christ. To practice murder, to entertain the very thought, well, it's to share the characteristics of Satan himself. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Of course he was. That's why he tempted Adam and Eve, because he wanted to murder them. He wanted to bring them to death. He didn't want their eyes to be opened. That was a lie. He didn't want them to be as gods. That was a lie. The reason he wanted them to take the fruit was so that they would die. He was a murderer from the beginning. So it's a characteristic of the devil, of Satan himself, murder. Murder is listed in Galatians 5 as one of those sins that identify those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Unbelievers are identified by these sins, and murder is one of them. And this is repeated in the book of Revelation, that which was read earlier. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is speaking of heaven, the heavenly city. Blessed are they that do his commandments, but without, outside the city, barred entry to heaven. Well, who are they? For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The sin of murder, that is what identifies the ungodly, the unbelievers. They are caught up with a great number of sins, serious sins, and murder is listed amongst them, barring them entry into heaven. And so, well, I lay the groundwork in order for us to understand how serious a sin this is. And well, of course, even in our modern society, murder, perhaps of all the commandments that are listed here, murder is the one that is still very much seen as serious. But well, you may hear all these things and think to yourself, well, this is all very interesting about murder and about the commandments, but none of this applies to me at all, because of course I have never killed anybody, so none of this applies to me. Well, many of you will know this, I am sure, but just because you have never literally killed anybody, you've never literally murdered another human being, you know, we can still be guilty of breaking this commandment. We can still be guilty of this sin. Because when we read, thou shalt not kill, well, not only does it mean that you should never literally murder anyone, but also you should steer clear of all the things that would lead to murder. All the things that would cause somebody to kill somebody else or to murder somebody else, you must steer clear of those. All those things are prohibited as well. So what are the things that could lead to murder? Well, anger, for example, rage, for example, hatred, for example, belittling somebody, dehumanizing somebody. For example, the root of murder is found in all these things. So all those things are covered in this commandment. We are to turn away even from those things, because in those things lies the root of murder. Those are the reasons why people do murder and why people do commit this crime. Anger, hatred, rage, and so on. And well, this makes it a little more challenging for us. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself expounded in this fashion, and again, you know these things very well, the majority of you. He makes this perfectly clear in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, the Lord says, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the commandment, the sixth commandment. The Lord is affirming that. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But then he adds, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. So the Lord is expounding. He's making it very clear that even if you haven't actually killed anybody, you can be guilty of this sin by being angry. And well, this is something we have to consider. If you are angry at somebody without a cause, unmerited anger, you are guilty of this sin. The root of murder is in your heart, anger and rage. And the Lord goes on to say, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Well, Raca, what is that? It's an insult. It comes from a word, the root of which means to spit. And it's a great insult. If somebody was called Raca, it meant that they were worthless. They were an empty person. It was an insult born of contempt and spite. And well, when we insult people in such a way, when we have such hatred in our heart to say that of somebody, we are guilty of breaking this commandment. This is what the Lord is saying to us. So well, therefore, let's examine ourselves. Do we get angry at people without a cause? Do we? Do we fly off the handle unreasonably at the slightest provocation? Doesn't take much to get us angry and in a boiling rage. Are we easily enraged in that sense? Do we like being angry? There are some people, sadly, I feel at least, who actually like being angry. Of course, there are some times when we must be angry, as it were, as parents with naughty children. There are times when we have to be aggressive in war, in times of combat and conflict and so on. But is that your normal character? You like being angry? It's your normal demeanor? You're aggressive? You're unapproachable because you're an aggressive person? You're an angry person? Dear friends, if you are like that, I'm not saying you are, but if you are like that, you're breaking this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You're an angry person. You're an aggressive person. It falls under this sixth commandment. Do you ever wish anybody dead? You haven't killed anybody, no, but you wish people dead. Or perhaps you wish people out of your life. Are there people in your life, well, you wish that you never knew them? You wish that you had never met them. In a way, you wish that they had never existed. Well, this would fall under this commandment. You wish them out of your life. I don't ever want to see that person again. In other words, you wouldn't mind if they died. That's murder. That's a murderous thought in your heart. You must never wish somebody out of your life. If you do, you're guilty of breaking this commandment. That's murder. It falls under the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you mock people? I mentioned Raca. It's an insult. Do you mock people? Do you insult people? Do you belittle people as though you're trying to lower their value as human beings, as people? Oh, this person, you mock him because, he's not worth respect. He's not worth considering. Are you like that? Is there any trace of that in you? I remember when I was at university, this is all that people ever used to do. They used to mock one another to make themselves look good, belittling one another. It's a big part of Western humor. this mocking and belittling, but it falls under this commandment. Mocking, insults, and so on, bullying would most certainly fall under this commandment. Are you a bully in any sense? Husbands, do you bully wives? Wives, do you bully your husbands? Parents, do you bully your children? Bullying is a terrible sin. Bullying is a terrible crime. It takes away people's enjoyment of life. Their lives are made much harder. Their lives are not as full as they would be because of constant taunts and constant insults by those around them, making them feel worthless. You're killing their enjoyment of life. You're guilty of murder. And well, you don't need me to tell you about, the scores of people, youngsters particularly, who have taken their own lives because of bullying online, bullying at school. You see, it's a murderous habit, bullying, mocking, insulting, hatred, rage. So dear friends, this extends far beyond, oh, I haven't killed anybody. Are we guilty of anger and mocking and insults and so on? If there is any of this in us, we must root it out because it's a root of murder. And well, just to develop our thinking a little further, this commandment, well, it prohibits, it forbids anything that takes away the meaning of life. I've spoken a little about how we are not to take away anybody's enjoyment of life. But anything that takes away the meaning of life, that renders life itself worthless, well, it breaks this commandment. Now, how can I explain this? We live in a society that has lost a sense of meaning. It's lost all its sense of what life is all about. People don't know the meaning of life, and people are quite happy to declare that there is no meaning to life. Well, that is a sin in and of itself. There is no meaning, there is no God, there's nothing to live for, there's no bigger picture. We just live and then we die. There is no meaning. You know, just saying that, just being an atheist, just being an unbeliever, it breaks this commandment because you've taken away the meaning of life. And when you do that, well, it leads to death. It pertains to death. It inclines us all toward death, because there is no greater meaning of life. Atheism and offshoots of atheism. Well, you can think of evolution, for example. Evolution is a murderous idea, a murderous theory, because it takes away the idea of a creator. Everything has happened by chance. We are not special. We are not created beings. We are not made in the image of God. There's nothing special about us, and that takes away the sanctity of life. There's nothing special about us. We're just a biological accident. And well, if there's nothing special about us, there's nothing special about our lives. It demeans our lives. And well, it's a transgression of this commandment. And well, you think of how evolutionary theory in particular has led to some of the greatest atrocities, murderous atrocities, the survival of the fittest, for example. Well, this is what fueled Nazi Germany. This is how the Nazis convinced the German people to support their murder, because, well, they were saying that, well, it's survival of the fittest. The Germans, the Aryans, they are the fittest. The Jews, they're the weakest. They ought to be done away with. They are less than what we are. They're an inferior race. The evolutionary theory, it gave fuel to the Nazis and to their murderous plotting. Evolution, well, that whole theory breaks this commandment. And well, the same reasoning in a different way is employed with abortion nowadays in the modern world. Abortion really is another form of survival of the fittest. The fittest, well, they are the adults. The adult is greater, stronger than the baby in the womb. And the adult therefore has the right to determine the fate of the baby in the womb. The survival of the fittest. The adult is stronger. He has therefore the right, he or she has the right to say that this baby must be terminated. The stronger will win. And well, of course, abortion in and of itself is a great breaking of this commandment. Abortion is the extinguishing of life. It most certainly is. Abortion occurs because a baby is alive, not because it's dead. Abortion is necessary when a baby is alive and when that life must be extinguished or is chosen to be extinguished by the parents. And well, this is a great tragedy, but this is the result of living in a society that has lost its meaning of life, and a society that is gripped by atheism and unbelief. Murder, of course, is very often the entertainment of this society. That's another point we could raise. Not only does it have the serious overtones that I have just mentioned, but it's often the entertainment of this society. So many of our films and our TV shows, well, they glamorize violence. We have the horror movies that are so popular, and people watch this for entertainment. Graphic depictions of people losing their lives. But even the most celebrated icons of popular culture, say, for example, James Bond. He is so celebrated. He's such a hero in the eyes of so many. Well, he is somebody who is celebrated as having a license to kill. He is killing by trade, by profession, and yet he's a hero. He's revered. We've lost the sanctity of life. We live in a society that has lost all grasp of this commandment and of how to keep it. And so, dear friends, we must not get taken in by these things. We must be careful what we watch. We must be careful what we get carried away with on the television and on the internet. Is it glamorizing violence? Is it glamorizing aggression? Dear friends, we ought to turn away from all these things and think about this sixth commandment and how we are to protect it. But time is almost out, and I want to just add at the end, well, this commandment has a positive exhortation. This commandment, it's not just a negative, thou shalt not kill. This commandment includes in it a positive exhortation. It's asking us to embrace life, not just abstain from killing and taking away the enjoyment of life from others and so on, but it's asking us to embrace life, to embrace life to the fullest. Well, how do we do that? How do we embrace life in its fullest sense? Well, we embrace God. We remind ourselves of that which I mentioned right at the start. God is life. And so to embrace life is to embrace God, to embrace Him wholeheartedly. That is what it is to truly live, to devote ourselves entirely to our God, to embrace the Lord, to embrace these commandments. That is what it is to truly live. And I mentioned this at the very start, at the very outset. These commandments do not restrict life. That is what the world thinks. That is what the world believes. Oh, these commandments, they're so oppressive. They're so restrictive. No, dear friends, it's the opposite. They liberate us to live life how life ought to be lived. That is what these commandments do for us and to us. They give us life. It's sin that oppresses us. It's sin that restricts us. It's sin that makes our lives heavy and hard with sorrow and sin and grief. All these things come from sin. It's sin that brings us down and keeps us from living the life that we ought to live. It's sin. So we are to embrace the opposite, embrace God, and to know him and to love him and to do all for him, to live to his glory. And when we live to his glory, then we are truly living life, dear friends. We are to embrace life. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. This is why he has come, to give us abundant life, not simply the life of this world, with all its empty pleasures and all its broken promises. Christ has come to give us abundant life. So we must be followers of him. This is really what this commandment is exhorting us to. Seek after life in its fullest expression. And so therefore, we must seek after God. We must follow the Lord. We must pursue after holiness. We must keep these commandments, as I have said, and well, we must face the Lord. There is no other source of life. And the greatest fulfillment of this commandment, well, thou shalt not kill. How can we fulfill this in the greatest way? Well, we must lead others to Christ. This is perhaps the greatest fulfillment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder others. What is the exact opposite of doing that? The opposite of that, in its fullest sense, it's leading others to Christ, who is everlasting life. That's the exhortation that we are to take on board. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must lead people to that everlasting life. Otherwise, the scripture says, they will perish. You know, if we do not have an evangelistic heart, if we're not really bothered about sharing the gospel, if we're not really fussed about telling our work colleague or our neighbor or our family member about the Lord, well, what really are we saying? We are saying we don't care if that person dies in their sins without hope. We are saying that we don't really care if that person faces everlasting loss. That is what happens if somebody dies without Christ. They suffer a lost eternity. They suffer an eternity in hell. They perish, says John 3:16. Well, if we don't try to lead them to Christ and do our best, well, then it's like we're saying we don't care if they die. We don't care if they perish. We're murdering them, in a sense. We're letting them go to their doom. Dear friends, thou shalt not kill. We must point them to Christ. We must point them to everlasting life. Christ is the only way. You must go to him. We must do our best to reason with people, to witness to people, to present the gospel to people, to pray for people. Are you praying for people? Oh, dear Lord God, I do pray that my work colleague, that my family member, that my son, my daughter will be saved, because I do not want them to die. I don't want them to be lost forever, to suffer that second death. I want them to live. I want them to know everlasting life. I want to keep this commandment, and I want to lead as many people to the gospel, as many as I possibly can, because I don't want to be found guilty in any way of being a murderer, of standing in silence as millions go to an eternal loss, to an eternal hell. Thou shalt not kill. The opposite is we preach the gospel. We lead people to Christ, who is everlasting life. That is the greatest fulfillment of this commandment. We must point others to the Lord, and we must do so with great urgency and with great zeal and with great love in our heart. Well, dear friends, I'm out of time, but I hope these things have been clear. I hope that we have been able to see all the points that are laid before us through the application of this commandment. Continue to think upon these things and to apply them to your own lives, that you may live the best life that you can have, not forsaking life, but protecting life and honoring the Lord our God, who is life itself. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee that Thou art the God who gives us life. Thou art the reason we live and move and have our being, and Thou art the God who offers us everlasting life through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee for Him. Help us, dear Lord, that we may embrace Christ, that we may hold nothing back, that we may live abundant lives as Thy people. And dear Lord, help us as we seek to lead others to Christ, who is the only way to God, who is the only way that we may know a blessed eternity. Oh, dear Lord, help us, we pray, that we may be free from blood guiltiness, free from this sin of murder, and that we may magnify Thy holy name. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, let us sing together our final hymn this evening. It's hymn number 51 and version 2, if you're using the hymn book. Hymn number 51, version 2. God of unfathomable love, whose stores of deep compassion move to Adam's fallen race. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.